Sister Becky has asked us to remember the Mapeek family in our prayers. Carol Mapeek's father, Willis Logan, is finally going into some rehab, and Becky said he's not doing well at all. So let us keep him, that family, especially Carol, in our prayers as things are not looking very well. We need to be praying for them. And also, I know it was mentioned earlier, but let's keep Anthony in our prayers this week too. Anthony's having a rather extensive surgery this week. If it be the Lord's will, he's going to be laid up for some time. So let's keep him in our prayers and whatever we can do to be an encouragement and help him in any way that we can. I'm glad that you're here this morning, that we have some visitors in our audience. We're very honored to have you among us and be with us today. I don't know about you, but I'm always humbled when I partake in the Lord's Supper. Always humbled by it. It is a solemn feast. It is a bittersweet feast. It's sweet in the sense of recognizing what its purpose is and the celebration that comes for what Jesus has done for us, and yet it's still a bitter feast as well. We drink this cup remembering that Jesus shed his blood. We eat this bread remembering that his body was broken. I want to thank Chris for leading songs. He does it for us every week, in preparing our minds to be that proper mindset for taking the Lord's Supper. He helps us to get in a good place and a proper place. And the one before the supper this morning, it's a grand old hymn. It has been cherished by the Western world for centuries. It conveys a powerful message. The hymn today is that which reflects the concept that I want to talk about for a few moments this morning, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Number 633 in your songbook. It's there upon the chart. You can use your songbook if you'd like to look at it. But it has been a song that's cherished, written by Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 to 1748. He wrote this song over in England in 1707. That was before the United States of America. That's when America was nothing more than English colonies. It goes back that far, 312 years. Isaac Watts was from Southampton, England, and he was the son of an educated deacon of a somewhat dissenting Congregationalist type of congregation over there in England. That's basically all that they could be. It is said that he had learned by the age of 5 Latin, by the age of 9 Greek, by the age of 11 French, and by the age of 13 Hebrew. That is absolutely astounding. He was a man that was a dissenter. He was very disappointed in the way in which singing had gone along in that congregation at that day and time. And you could probably understand that looking at some of the history. He had quoted that the singing of God's praise is the part of worship which most closely relates to heaven, but its performance among us is the worst in the world. And so he kind of set himself out to do something about that, and he became a great writer of hymns. He wrote over 600 different hymns, as far as we know. One of the most famous ones that he wrote was Joy to the World. You probably remember that. Now, he's not thinking like Three Dog Night. Don't think like Three Dog Night's Joy to the World. It's the very famous hymn that's very often sung in the wintertime, Joy to the World, Our Lord Has Come. As you think about him writing and the things that he did, his psalms, many of these songs that he wrote, were based solely on personal feeling. That was extremely controversial of that day and time, one that was a religion that was about ceremony and very solemn and very august. But he tried to write many of his songs based upon what he felt. And this grand hymn that's there on the chart, number 633, may be the masterpiece that he wrote to invoke his feelings based on the grand story of the cross of the gospel. I want you to think about the wondrous cross with me today. The tune that is arranged that we have sung was composed by Lowell Mason in 1824, and he used the ancient Gregorian type of chant in order to come up with that. That's one of the oldest forms of melodies or tunes that had been used. They said it went back even beyond the 6th century, And if you read this, and as you remember it, it's got a very, very limited range in the tune, like five notes. It just kind of just flows, kind of like a pasture in Lexington, Kentucky, where the horses romp and play. And so it's kind of the way it is. It's kind of chanty type of song, the way in which the tune was composed. But yet the power is in the words, no doubt about that. So we have four verses that are given for us here in the song. And so I want us to be emotionally connected to the story, to kind of look through it through the eyes of Mr. Watts as he was surveying the old wondrous cross. Let's look at the first verse together. The first verse says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." To survey. Now, usually I'll go to the Greek or I'll go to the Hebrew, but this is an English concept, so I get to go to Webster's today. And the word survey, by definition, means to examine, to bring forth a query, to view or to consider comprehensively. Now, the survey here is not something like you just check a multiple list. It's kind of like a land survey. You ever had surveyors out there and the type of things they do? When you have a land survey, you have the blueprints that are drawn up. It's quite comprehensive. It's very detailed. It gets right down to the bone of it. These people, they spend a lot of time in the detail as they're surveying the land that is around them. Isaac Watts is surveying the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. The Prince of Glory, don't you find that to be an interesting term that he chose? The Prince of Glory. My mind immediately went to the prophet Isaiah. Maybe that's where his mind was as well. But remember what Isaiah had to say in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6 and 7. That grand prophecy that declared for unto you, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and in his name he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Christ of God, the anointed one that we know came from heaven, the one that is known as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. Died on a wondrous cross. Well, what's so wondrous about it? We might try to think, was it made of gold or ivory or something like that? No, the concept of wondrous by definition means that which ought to be marveled at. And yes, when you think about this juxtaposition, it truly is something that makes me marvel. It is the mighty God of creation, the one that is highest above all, on possibly the worst and most brutal instrument of evil ever forged. The highest of all, to the worst imaginable. I marvel at that the mighty God allowed such a thing to take place. That the mighty God allowed himself to be placed upon that horrible cross, that terrible cross, that agonizing cross, developed and, of course, executed flawlessly by the Roman government. I think about that expression in John chapter 18 when they came after him in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John chapter 18 and in verse 3, when that detachment of troops that come and approach Jesus, it said, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now, I know that both of those expressions probably have the word he after that, I am he. That word he's in italicized, which means the translators placed it in there thinking they were making it better. Actually, in this case, they made it worse. The Son of God is declaring before them, I am the mighty God. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am the everlasting one. I'm the wonderful counselor. And you're coming to take me. Notice how they react. When the Son of God said, I am, this entire detachment of troops fell back to the ground. How often does a detachment of troops fall back to the ground when you simply introduce yourself to the one you're looking for? That's not the way it works. It did in this case. The mighty God was there expressed in all of his power, and they fell back and withdrew to the ground. And yet the Son of God knew that it had to happen. He had to go through with what was going on. We know the story that a very quick battle takes place here. Peter ends up cutting off Malchus's ear, and I don't really think he was aiming for his earlobes. And yet Jesus attaches it and says there in verse 10 and 11 of this text, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck off the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? The Prince of Glory knew that this was reserved for him. The Prince of Glory knew this day had to come. The Prince of Glory knew that he had a date with that wondrous cross. What did Sir Isaac Watts say upon surveying this? I'm looking at it from a surveyor's eye. My richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. I think that is an appropriate and an honest evaluation when we look at the wondrous cross. Who in the world am I? What good have I done? What good can I possibly do? I think about that story going back to the Civil War with John Wilkes Booth. In the killing of President Abraham Lincoln, when he had been cornered, one of the last words that he had, and he'd been shot in that barn, is that he raised his hands and said, worthless, worthless, indeed. That's all of us when we look at the old wondrous cross. And we're just worthless. My richest gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all of my pride. I think about Isaiah standing before the very throne of God with that expression when he recognizes that he's in the presence of deity. And he is a man. He sees himself in that circumstance and says in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, oh, all the things that I've gained, worthless. I pour contempt on all my pride. Isn't that true? It's emotional, isn't it? That's what Sir Isaac Watts was wanting to get accomplished. We look there in verse 2, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my Lord, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Boasting and pride. That's the way of life. That's how most people are around us. Most people boast a whole lot. They boast in their riches. They boast in their brilliance. They boast in their talents and their abilities. Sometimes they simply boast on their spouse or their kids or their family tree or their stuff or anything that comes to their interest that they take a delight in. And yes, Christians do it too. And yes, I've done it too. We have the tendency to make our boast, do we not? We need to be surveying far much more like Sir Isaac is encouraging us to do. We need to really focus on that nail-driven spike in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we start focusing on that, our great talents, our riches, our substance, our accomplishments, our brilliance, all of that just pales in comparison. All of that is so much vain. The charm loses all of its luster. Those things that charmed me most, I sacrificed them to His blood. I'm looking at that nail-scarred hand. There's another very famous song. It usually is played in November and December of the year, called The Little Drummer Boy. Little Drummer Boy, according to that song, didn't have a whole lot. But it came to his mind, I can play a drum. And so his mindset when he saw the king, I'll play my best for him. I'll play my best. I don't have anything else to give him. But I'm going to give him my best of what I've got to offer. When I survey the wondrous cross, all those things that we do our best, that we brag and boast and feel pride in, Sir Isaac Watts wants us to think, I want to sacrifice them to His blood. In this third verse just rips your heart out. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Sir Isaac Watts is telling us, see, look, take a look, survey. Keep your eyes upon the cross. Look at Him from head to toe. Think about Jesus in that light. Since He's encouraging us to see that, why don't we just see it for a few moments? In Mark the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 12. Mark chapter 15 and verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with Him who you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify Him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has He done? But they cried out all the more, crucify Him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged Him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led Him away into the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole garrison. They clothed Him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns, put it on His head, and began to salute Him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck Him on the head with a reed and spat on Him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took the purple off Him, put His own clothes on Him, led Him out to crucify Him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming by at the country and passing by to bear His cross. And they brought Him to the place Golgotha, which translated place of the skull. There they gave Him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but He did not take it. And when they crucified Him, they divided His garments, casting lot for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. And the inscription of His accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With Him they also crucified two robbers, one on His right and the other on His left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says He was numbered with the transgressors. I see from His head. I see from His head. I see that crown of thorns around His head. I see, as Isaiah talked about, the marring of His visage. Simple English translation, the plucking of His beard. What that must have felt like and looked like. See from His hands. I see the nails piercing His hands. See from His feet, I see the nails piercing both of His feet. I also see the strips of skin hanging off of His back from the scourging that Pilate had ordered. I also see that His side was riven. Remember singing that song? His side was pierced where blood and water flowed out. Many doctors think that might have been from a massive heart attack that He suffered on the cross. I don't know if that to be the case. But He was bearing the entire sins of humanity upon His shoulders. sacrificing himself as the Lamb of God. I see sorrow. I see agony. I see pain. I see anguish mingled with love. All of that intermixed and mingled because of his love for me and you and us and all of those who were around that cross that day. I see what Isaac is encouraging us to see. I see it on the cross, at the top of that cross, an inscription, the King of the Jews. At the top of that cross, our Creator, our everlasting and mighty God, our wonderful Counselor, Prince of Glory, bore a crown. Not a crown that he deserves, a crown of thorns, where blood would flow into his eyes, into his nose, into his mouth, would flow down to the ground, drops hitting. All around the cross, drops of blood were hitting the ground. I see it. I hope you see it. Sir Isaac Watts was seeing it. Our King in total humiliation. Why? Why would he do this? When he was there before them saying, "I am," and the detachment of troops falls back from the ground, when he could have called to his Father, and the Father would have sent 12 legions or 10,000 angels, and it would have only taken Michael. I'm sure Michael was up there in heaven saying, "Let me at him, let me at him, let me at him." I can just see Michael up there in heaven. And they were restrained from coming. Why? Why did he do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, our heavenly Father, has made Jesus, our mighty God, the Prince of Glory. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him." Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such sorrow and love ever meet like this? No. Won't ever again. I see. Do you see? How about verse 4? "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Now you look at the first part of that verse, you might be shaking your head a little bit saying, "I'm not sure I understand exactly what Mr. Watts is trying to communicate to me." I looked at that and I think I know, but I'm not real sure. And so I started scouting around, looking at various other scholars that might know things more than I about Sir Isaac Watts and the composition of this song. And they confirmed pretty much what we believe. The idea when he says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine," in other words, if I could give you the world, you know, that's kind of what us young lads like to propose to the young ladies that we court. "Oh, I'm going to give you the world," as if we have the world to give, so to speak. And so that's kind of the idea. If the whole realm, if all the world belonged to me, that would be a present that's just not adequate. It's just not adequate. It's not enough. Now, I think most young ladies are somewhat flattered and kind of excited. "Oh, he wants to give me the whole world. He's just such a dreamboat. I'll just love him and he'll be my husband." And think, you know, if you have a man that wants to give you so much, that's the kind of man that you want to marry. But let me tell you something. It's not enough of what we owe to God. It's just a present that's just false, just so short. We don't have the world to give. We don't have hardly anything to give. And whatever we come up in our minds, it's just not enough. Our love in expression, in reaction to this glorious scene we're surveying. It demands everything. It demands my soul. It demands my life. It demands my all. I think about what Jesus had to say, and he was trying to encourage us to think like this when he spoke of himself as being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10 and in verse 11, the Son of God says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." What are you willing to give for one who gives their life for you? In verse 27 of this same chapter, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I give them eternal life." I can't give you that. Your husband, your wife, your spouse, your children, no one on earth is able to give you life everlasting. We have an appointment with death. We're all going to die. But the Son of God was able to tell Martha in John chapter 11 that even though you may die, Martha, you shall live. Martha, do you believe? She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you can give me eternal life. I believe you can raise me from the dead. I believe you can have me be at home with you in paradise forever. I believe, Jesus, you can make that happen. I've been surveying the wondrous cross. I saw what it took to make that possible." Jesus gave everything so that I will give everything so that I can have everything. Think about that for a moment. He wants us to have everything. But we got to be willing to give our souls, our life, our all. What would prompt someone to do that? People don't naturally react that way. For the most part, people are like, "Just get out of my space and get out of my face. I'll live life the way that I see it. I'll do the things I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. I'll be what I want to be." Jesus said, "Take a good look at my cross. Survey it. Understand it. Feel it." Maybe you will, in turn, recognize the power of it. And you'll give me your soul, your life, your all. And with that, the simple message: come to me, all of you that are heavy laden and burdened. Jesus said, "And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, how sweet that rest will be. Come to Jesus. Give your heart to him. Take a good, strong look at that cross and what it represents and what it promises, and you too will make the decision. Come to Jesus. Give your heart to him. Give your life to him. Chris had selected that there's a stranger at the door knocking right now. Is Jesus strange to you? He died for you. Don't be strange to him any longer. He gave everything, so you'll give everything so you can have everything. Is there someone in the audience who would like to do that very thing? We surely would encourage you to do it. Give your heart, give your life, give your soul, give your all to Jesus. You can start by coming forward as we now led together in this song of encouragement.